can be found on page 1197 of the Pew Bibles. It's the second letter of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14, to chapter 4, verse 5. And in this, Paul gives his charge to Timothy. But you, continuing what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith of Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great guide to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is on page Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And it's the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus gave his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord.
As we invite John up to unpick, let's just pray for him. Sovereign Father, we thank you for the words you've given John for us to hear. Open our ears, minds, and souls to all that he has to say through you. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you for the lovely music we've had so far and all the worship. It was September 1989, and I was living in London, but I accepted an invitation to be a part of the mission to Colchester in Castle Park. And I came up on the Saturday, and I was sitting on the dry grass on the hillside, looking down at the marquee in Lower Castle Park. I was there half an hour early, so I got the Bible out of my inside pocket, a very small Bible, because I went equipped, and I decided I was going to read 2 Timothy, beginning to end, which doesn't take long. Now, 2 Timothy I read because it's such a personal letter. It's the last one that Paul wrote, and he wrote it as a personal letter to him. He'd written 9 letters to churches, and now he'd written 4 letters to individuals, 2 of them to Timothy, and this is the second letter that he wrote, and it's a very personal letter to Timothy, and it's one which, frankly, I took personally. This was as if it was Paul to me, because it told me so much. And when we read it, when we hear it just now, in view of God's appearing, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And I thought, that's really good advice to me as I set out on this mission. But I'm not an evangelist. Now, you might know that already, because I'm a pastor teacher in the church, within the church, sort of hopefully equipping others to go out, as we all do, to preach the word. But I got the words, preach the word, which I do, and do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul knew that Timothy wasn't an evangelist either. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But he's being told, do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? To live out the gospel. To preach God's word, using words if you have to, but surely every bone of our body just proclaims the fact that we belong to Jesus. He lives in our life. We have eternal life through him. But there is one verse in the Bible that we can always keep in our pockets and in our minds. The most famous verse in the Bible, you know it, I'm sure, in various translations, and you know what it is. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You do know it? Well, in whatever translation you know, let's say it with me or under your breath. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him may not perish but have eternal life. If you live that in your life, people will say, I don't know what it is that he's got, but I want it. I don't know what she's got, but I want it. That's evangelism. You're doing the work of an evangelist. God so loved the world. But what is love? Well, you know, John, who wrote John 3:16, also wrote three letters towards the end of his life. And his first letter is a sort of concertina version of his gospel. And what you get in there is a wonderful statement. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. Isn't that wonderful? And you want the reference? 1 John 3:16. Isn't that great? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. Awful hot job, isn't it, preaching? I'm getting a bit warm. Would you mind if I took my jacket off? This is great. I'm enjoying this. So 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. And there's Paul writing to Timothy with a very personal letter. And yet he can't, because he's an evangelist, stop himself telling everybody the gospel. Because in 1 Timothy, in the middle of telling everybody how the church should be working, right in the middle, he stops. And he tells everybody about God. He can't stop himself. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached on among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's 1 Timothy 3:16. And you know, he does the same in our reading today, right in the middle of his second letter, because you can't get a more strong statement of what the Bible is than saying, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that, of course, is 2 Timothy 3:16, isn't it? All scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit, working all in all of those who wrote down all books of scripture. Do you believe that all scripture is God-breathed? Of course you do. What about all of those horrible bits of the Old Testament? Those don't sound as if they're God-breathed. But many of those historical books about what happened are an accurate statement of the horrible things that were happening. And if you were writing the Bible today and God breathed into you the ability, which he could do, to write down all the horrible things that's happening in the world today, you'd have to write them down. They'd be all there. And just as it must have taken thousands of years for all those horrible things to have been put into the context of God's love for the people of those ages so that we could understand why and how those things happened, so it might be thousands of years yet before we get to understand the true context of what's happening in Israel and Gaza and Russia and Ukraine. But we will. So all of those books of the Old Testament were God-breathed, God breathing into his spirit. And I even believe that God was speaking by his spirit into the people who many centuries later divided the books of the Testament, Old and New Testament, into chapters and verses and gave them their numbers. It's probably a coincidence with all these 3:16s, but I think it was an inspired job because we get to refer to a particular book, a particular chapter, a particular verse in the way that Jesus couldn't. He had to read it out and know where it was. So did they all. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We certainly believe that, don't we? And if you're not an evangelist and you're a pastor like me, you'll probably find you don't need, when you're teaching people, to rebuke them for getting it wrong, which we all do, don't we? Because when we hear the word of God and we receive it as teaching, it's the word of God itself which rebukes us, because we recognize in ourselves the glory of God's word and yet the fact that we are not quite so glorious as we live. We're rebuked by it. But God never leaves us there. He always takes us on. The word is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting. We're always corrected. God puts us on the right path again. And he doesn't just stick us on the right path and leave us there. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We follow through the word of God, and we continue in it, and we learn, and we develop, we're trained in righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Well, anybody use Microsoft Word or something like that? You do? Yeah. Right back to the early ages of the typewriter, after you heard the ping, and within seven presses after that, you go like that, and you start again, and all the words are even down the left-hand side, ramrod straight, aren't they? But on the computer, there's a button you can press, which makes all the words on the right-hand side be ramrod straight. Yes, that's what they call justification, isn't it? Because all the words are made right, ramrod straight, and we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus to be ramrod straight in him. Doesn't always work because we're still sinful, but as we get through it all, we are trained and justified and then glorified by Jesus. So all scripture is God-breathed and can achieve all of that if we study it, if we open our hearts to it, and we allow God's breath of the Holy Spirit to fill us as well. That's great, isn't it? Do you believe that all scripture is God-breathed? What did Paul think scripture was? Well, to a good Jew, scriptures in those days would be the Old Testament, wouldn't it? Or the scriptures, the law and the prophets, as they called them, the Jewish Torah. And if you read a Jewish Bible now, which is just the Old Testament, you'd find it's almost word for word, book for book, what ours is, because we have inherited that wonderful scripture. But there's more than that. Do you believe the New Testament is breathed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? Of course it was. And so does the Bible too, because after Paul wrote, Peter wrote a couple of letters, and in his second letter he wrote this: some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand and people distort them as they do the gospel and the other scriptures. In other words, to Peter, by saying that Paul's letters and the other scriptures can be distorted, he was saying that even by the time he was writing his letters, Paul's letters, and certainly Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel were already written by then, they were also considered to be scriptures. So we can be sure that as we're reading scripture, that we have the 66 books of the Bible, we know that God has breathed his life into them and will breathe his life into us as we go on. So I took that letter personally to me on that hill in 1989. I invite you to consider it personally to you and also to the church, because 1 and 2 Timothy were written by Paul to Timothy so that they were for him, but clearly, because it tells how to run a church, it would be expected to preach out the words to the congregations, which did two things. First of all, it said, look, I'm telling you, it's Paul telling you how to run the church, yes? And the second thing is, this is also saying to Paul that Timothy has the authority to preach. So with all the authority that God's, I hope, given me by his Spirit, I say, take it personally. And then I say, take it personally to others. Live out your life in the glorious gospel so that people in the world say, I want what they've got. Doesn't that sound good? I just want to tell you that next week is Bible Sunday. And that reading comes through once in 3 years in the week before Bible Sunday. And yet, isn't that a great reading for the Bible Sunday? So I don't know what, is it Nikki Syrett here next week?
Yes.
If she preaches on the Bible, she'll get something different to tell you, I'm sure. But next week, I'm in Sunway, and I won't be preaching on the Bible. Isn't that sad? Why? Because there's a baptism in the communion service, so I'll probably preach about Jesus' baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into him and how it comes into us at our baptism. By the way, that's Matthew 3:16. And it's also Luke 3:16. If that doesn't take you to go home and open up your Bible and devour it, I don't know what will. And may God bless you by his Spirit as he does that. Amen.
I think it's a good time to affirm our faith. So on the inside covers of the...